Thank you very much for that song. We hope that you realize, as we study some things that might appear a little negative to some, that the Lord is preciously near. I purposely had you read the scripture reading today, that there's now no condemnation in Christ, so that you might not be discouraged as we study about the devil's activities. And I hope to end with a hopeful note as we finish, so please do not think I'm trying to dwell in negative. It's necessary to be educated sometimes in respect to some of these things. Last week's study was preparatory for today's concerning science and some of the basic conflicts that science has in general with the spirit of prophecy in the Bible. And if you're not here last week, today's might be leave you dangling somewhat. I hope not. The last disagreement we studied last week is in the area of psychology. And when I say psychology, I mean a very generalized field of study, including all the aspects of that study of the mind. I was fearful that I would be misunderstood. It's a dangerous subject, not only because the devil doesn't like it, but because sometimes we generalize too much. Often we do this. Some said to me in the past week that they were completely through with psychology. I didn't read that. What I read from the Spirit of Prophecy last week, and I read it twice on purpose so that you could understand what I was reading, she said, psychology in its place is good in its place. She warns of dangers, and she said, there is also good. As I read from Dr. Duffy's book, Psychology and the Christian Religion, I especially mentioned three areas, which are a very small portion of the field of psychology, concerning psychotherapy, psychopathology, and psychoanalysis, things that he singles out as the dangerous areas. But as he mentions in the last two chapters of his book, not all of those are dangerous in their entirety. So you must be very careful how you generalize about this. And we sometimes will find that a psychiatrist will be of very great help to some people. And be very careful you don't brand them as bad before you need them. They've done some very good things, and there's some excellent, dedicated people in this field. But there are great dangers, as the Spirit of Prophecy mentions. And it's rather difficult to delineate those dangers from the good. Especially difficult for a preacher who doesn't have enough education, perhaps, in psychology. And I wish that you would sit down and analyze this thing very, very carefully. And I wish to be a benefit to all as we talk about this, and I do not have criticism in the least. To catch up where we left off last week in Great Controversy, page 514, I read the fact that men have been possessed with demons is clearly stated in the New Testament. She calls it a fact. The persons thus afflicted were not merely suffering with disease from natural causes. Not merely suffering with disease from natural causes. Most of science says that they are. Christ had perfect understanding of that with which he was dealing, and he recognized the direct presence and agency of evil spirits. He had perfect understanding. So he was not playing a game with deceived people in the dark, superstitious ages of years gone by. He was not. He had perfect understanding of this. He knew exactly what he was dealing with, and that's why it was expressed that way. Then a ministry of healing, one sentence from page 92. There are multitudes today as truly under the power of evil spirits as was the demoniac of Capernaum. Multitudes today. Now this poses a real problem for Seventh-day Adventists because we profess to believe the writings of Ellen White called the Spirit of Prophecy. And these writings are in direct contradiction with some premises and aspects of science today, and especially psychology, certain areas of psychology. And I think that we must sit down and resolve these conflicts. We cannot go along straddling the fence and saying both are right or both are wrong. We must sit down and delve into this. From my understanding of the subject, I have, as Mrs. White has said, met again and again those who, according to the Spirit of Prophecy in the Bible, have been possessed with devils. And they're in great need of help. And they come crying for help and can almost never find it because people don't believe in this. And they will not treat them with the ailment that they have. They suppose it's something else. If your children or your spouse were suffering with this difficulty, would you want somebody to do something about it? Now, when I finish today, you'll find out that it's far more general than we realize. Now, again, please don't make generalizations. I'll mention certain causes of demon possession that are very common today. In no way does this brand everybody with those problems as demon-possessed. There are times when they probably are and times when they're not. In addition, as I'll read later on, there are degrees and different forms of demon possession. And our preconceived opinions about it being some wild, convulsive person in a seizure, that traditional thought that many have, is not what she's talking about necessarily. It might be in certain cases. But there are many other forms and many various degrees, according to my understanding, of the spirit of prophecy in the Bible. And so, with this in mind, would you please not make generalizations, but try to be specific, as I will try to be, as far as is possible, and let us study a little bit more. Now, in addition to the contradictions I brought up last week, there are many more, and I'd like to make them apparent today. This is large in the area of psychology, that general field again, and so bear with me as we discuss this. In Volume 5 of Bible Commentary, page 576, the commentators make an observation about demon possession. They state, in every case of demon possession described in The Desire of Ages, that one book, is specifically said to have involved some form of mental derangement. It says, in every case, you see, of demon possession described in The Desire of Ages, is specifically said to have involved some form of mental derangement, popularly described as insanity. Some form of mental derangement caused by demon possession, popularly described as insanity. This condition is pointed to as a result of demon possession. Now, this is very true when you study the book Desire of Ages and also one quotation, Great Controversy. For instance, as she discusses the demon of possessed man of Capernaum, she refers to him in Desire of Ages, page 256, in these words, "The eye that had so lately glared with the fire of insanity now beamed with intelligence." Apparently, there's some kind of mental problem, very similar to some of the mental problems which physicians and counselors see today. She also calls him the maniac of Capernaum. Now, that term maniac was used very commonly 100 years ago about people with problems of insanity and other mental derangements. She also quotes in page 255, she calls him a madman. Page 256, she calls his problem madness. And all these refer to insanity or forms of it in years gone by. They're not used so commonly today. Concerning the two demoniacs of Gadara, you know, from whom the devils are cast out, the swine went into the river, the lake, she calls them, at page 341 of Desire of Ages, mad men or maniacs. Both terms are used there, mad men and maniacs. In Great Controversy, page 514, speaking of them, she calls them those with distracted minds. Distracted minds. The boy at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, out of whom the devils could not be cast by the disciples, she refers to him in page 429 of Desire of Ages as a maniac. So in every case, she's using the terms that were used in her day, referring to insanity of those different cases where demon possession was described in the Bible. Now, when you go into the symptoms used in the spirit of prophecy and the Bible of demon possession, you get a unique parallel with some forms of mental illness in modern times. And these symptoms are described in several places now, Desire of Ages, page 256, 337, and 429, and then Great Controversy, page 514. And some of the symptoms come from the scriptures themselves, Mark 1:26, Mark 9:18-26, and Luke 4:35, and Luke 8, verse 29. Now, the symptoms are these. Number one, distortion of the countenance, shrieking, mutilation of the body, glaring with the eyes, gnashing of the teeth, foaming from the mouth, convulsions, seizures, hatred, fears, incoherent, uncontrolled. These are the terms used in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy describing these different cases of demon possession in the scriptures. Now, as the commentators bring out, some of these symptoms are remarkably similar to a seizure of epilepsy. And they especially speak of the case of Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, where the boy was thrown down. And the father said the devil sometimes tried to cast him into the fire or the water to destroy him. So a unique type of seizure is described there. And it states in Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 576 and 7, that there's a striking resemblance of an epileptic seizure in these symptoms. Now today, as some of you might be aware, and especially those in the medical field more aware than I am, certain kinds of epilepsy are ascribed to a virus. And nearly all epilepsy can be treated with some kind of medicine these days, at least controlled to one degree or another. Yet here in the scriptures, a case of devil possession with unique symptoms quite similar, if not very similar, to epilepsy, and the direct cause is a devil, according to Jesus and according to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And the symptoms there described, she says, are that of a madman or a maniac, which would be another term for insanity to some people. So when you look at symptoms, you begin to see some evidences of other ailments that we have different terminology for in modern times, and especially in the organization of mental illness as described by psychology today. Now, if you go back into the case history of these people, of the demon-possessed people, and get the background to their maladies and difficulties, you immediately get into more disagreements with modern medicine, especially with psychiatry and psychology. And Desire of Ages tells the background, the case history, page 256, of the demoniac of Capernaum. And it's quite detailed if you listen carefully. I think it's a good medical description to those people who are studying this subject. The secret cause of the affliction that had made this man a fearful spectacle to his friends and a burden to himself was in his own life. He had been fascinated by the pleasures of sin. Now, this is where she starts in the history of this case. He had been fascinated by the pleasures of sin and had thought to make life a grand carnival. He did not dream of becoming a terror to the world and the reproach of his family. He thought his time could be spent in innocent folly. But once in the downward path, his feet rapidly descended. Intemperance and frivolity perverted the noble attributes of his nature, and Satan took absolute control of him. Now, she mentions two sins there that I'll come to later on, especially one of them. Intemperance and frivolity perverted the noble attributes of his nature, and Satan took absolute control of him. She continues the next paragraph. Remorse came too late. When he would have sacrificed wealth and pleasure to regain his lost manhood, he had become helpless in the grasp of the evil one. See, when he decided to turn around. He had placed himself on the enemy's ground, and Satan had taken possession of all his faculties. All. It's everything. He had taken possession of all his faculties. The tempter had allured him with many charming presentations. But when once in the wretched man was in his power, the fiend became relentless in his cruelty and terrible in his angry visitations. So it'll be with all who yield to evil. The fascinating pleasure of their early career ends in the darkness of despair or the madness of a ruined soul. Now, this is an inspired commentary on a case history of a case of demon possession. And we do not, in modern medicine today, psychology, attribute any of the mental illnesses to sin. I understand in modern psychology today, the last 3 or 4 years, they do attribute many difficulties, if not most, to guilt. But the cause of the guilt is not sin, because this might have a spiritual or supernatural connotation to it. They come only from natural causes. And here she places the cause directly at sin in the man's life. In another quotation, Ministry of Healing, pages 92 and 3, it's very clear as well. I read you the first sentence before. There are multitudes today as truly under the power of the evil spirits as was the demoniac of Capernaum. All who willfully depart from God's commandments are placing themselves under the control of Satan. Many a man tampers with evil, thinking he can break away at pleasure, but he is lured on and on until he finds himself controlled by a will stronger than his own. He cannot escape its mysterious power. Secret sin or master passion may hold him a captive as helpless as was the demoniac of Capernaum. Secret sin or master passion may hold him a captive as helpless as was the demoniac of Capernaum. Now, this is extremely specific. I've been watching cases for quite a few years now applying these case histories. I have not had enough experience by any means to make a generalization or to even arrive at good statistics. I don't mean to imply that at all. But I've watched many, and they're quite consistent. And as you go back in the case history, which I'll try to do in the next couple of weeks of a few, you begin to see that this is true every time. Secret sin or master passion causes these tremendous emotional difficulties, especially where there's so much emotional conflict, harassment, depression, hopelessness, and despair wanting to take their lives. If you just go back, and often a pastor has an advantage others do not have because they listen to us week after week, finally decide they can trust us and then come to tell us. And often they bare their souls. I do not encourage this in the least. But as they bear their soul, you discover that this is very true. Extremely true, and I could tell you several cases that I've had in my experience. So she lists as the specific cause, or the door that opens for demon possession, as personal sin, secret sin, or master passion. And as I told you, modern medicine does not allow for this at all. There are natural causes, nothing like this, a supernatural agency operating in the life and tempting to sin, then driving us under like this. Now, what are the secret sins? What are the master passions? Today and next week, I'll give you quite a lengthy list, at least 10, I believe. Today we'll cover two or three only. Next week are a little more subtle, a little different than those today. What are these sins? The Spirit of Prophecy names them very clearly. First of all, a general term, and then after that, something specific. Ministry of Healing, page 172. In dealing with the victims of intemperance, we must remember that we are not dealing with sane men. In dealing with the victims of intemperance, and use the qualification she uses, victims, we must remember that we are not dealing with sane men, but with those who for the time being are under the power of a demon. For the time being, it's a temporary situation, comes back probably again and again. Now, if they're not sane, they must be insane. And she says, for that time being, they're under the power of a demon, the victims of intemperance. I just would request you, those who deal with people like this frequently, to just get close to these people and ask a few questions. You'd be utterly amazed at how this is true. And they, as we see these people, they cannot do what they want to do. This is very evident. So often we think they're insincere, especially if you're a close relative or married to them, or if they're father or mother. Father or mother, you say, well, they just are so erratic. You know, they're so nice one minute, and the next day they're just off the deep end. I can't trust them. And so you begin to doubt their credibility, but that's not what the problem is. Why do people do those things they don't want to do? Why? You see, the Bible forbids us to judge motives. We must credit these people with sincerity for Christian, in all cases. And I've watched these people for many, many years, some of them. They have prayed and prayed and prayed. They're extremely sincere. They've studied all sorts of things. There's one man who's gone to many institutions, both private and public, paid the bill, everything else, trying to get cured. Came to one of our churches, desperate for help, when he could find help no other place. For years and years, this man was seeking help. The church members told him to stop. He said, if I could stop, I probably wouldn't be here. And he believed the Bible more than some of us do, you know. For the Bible says, can Ethiopian change his skin to leopard his spots? Then can you do good or accustomed to evil? Talks about the impossibility of this thing. We must help these people. But if we do not recognize that which we're dealing, you see, we cannot help them properly. You can't give a pill to get rid of a devil. It just doesn't work. Now, these people are sincere, and I believe in most cases, very sincere and very desperate and surely in need of help. We must not attribute wrong motives to them, even though we see erratic behavior. Say there's another power interfering, upsetting, disturbing, and confusing, and accusing. That's why they're erratic. Now, it goes on to be more specific about this intemperance idea. That's the general term used there. In the book Temperance, page 36, see that man bereft of reason? He must be getting into a mental illness someplace, you see. See that man bereft of reason? What is he? He is a slave to the will of Satan. A slave to the will of Satan. He is a slave to licentiousness and violence. There is no crime that he will not commit, for he has put into his mouth that which has intoxicated him and made him, while under its influence, a demon. She's specifically speaking of liquor here. He's put into his mouth that which has intoxicated him and made him, while under its influence, a demon. Straight out, she calls it that. She goes into great length about the husbands who beat their wives while intoxicated, or their children. If you've never been the recipient of such behavior, perhaps you don't understand what she's talking about. But some of us know firsthand. And some have endured it for years and years. And a man can be so nice and so sweet, and then suddenly like that, so violent. And we wonder what's wrong. Why is he so unpredictable? She said, and while under its influence, he's a demon. There's not anything he will not do. He's a slave to the will of Satan. And she calls alcoholism demon possession.
Could it be that the reason why we help so few alcoholics is because we think we're dealing with one thing and we're dealing with another? If you check the statistics about the degree of rehabilitation of alcoholics, you'd be absolutely shocked. In some cases, you could almost do nothing and accomplish the same percentages of help. That's literally true. I talked to a person who worked in an institution not too many miles from here 12 or 13 years ago, and she worked in the alcoholic rehabilitation program. And I said, what are the percentage of cures over the years in that institution of alcoholism? She said to me, 2%. 2%. And half are sent back for retreatment. 2%. You know, the law of averages tells you you could do better than that almost, just throwing up for grabs. Isn't that right? Just not even trying anything. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not critical. But I wonder how many times we're missing the real malady, the real cause. And if you deal with these people and see how difficult it is, you'll begin to understand that we're frustrated and not helping too many. And it's one of the top problems in America today, even way above drug addiction, I understand. In the same book, Temperance, page 32, thus he, meaning Satan, works when he entices men to sell the soul for liquor. He takes possession of body, mind, and soul. And it is no longer the man, but Satan who acts. He takes possession of body, mind, and soul. It's no longer the man, but Satan who acts. That human is acting, of course, but the devil is manipulating him. It's not that man. You can't blame him at all for it in that sense, you see. The same page, page 32, Temperance. Indulges in intoxicating liquor places a man wholly under the control of the demon who devised this stimulant in order to deface and destroy the moral image of God. Place him wholly under the control of the demon who devised alcoholism. And there's another quotation that tells the devil did that. Temperance, page 34. Men who use liquor make themselves the slaves of Satan. Same page. Thus men cooperate with Satan as his agents, his instruments. Now, I believe that the Lord has given Seventh-day Adventists some wisdom on this. And if we are very close to the Lord, we can call upon his power, his authority, I should say, in his name, that we could help thousands and thousands of people. And we have some tragic cases right around us where we're living today. And there are those of us who tell you about them, very tragic cases, just crying for help, begging to be sent someplace other than jail, where there are other problems that occur, begging to be sent someplace other than a worldly place. They long for us to help them, and we have almost no help for them. Instead, society frowns upon them. We all criticize them. We blame them for their problems. And it's true that when they started out, they probably were to blame. But they found themselves in the grasp of a superior enemy. They don't know what to do about it. Now, there's another cause of demon possession that's listed under this general heading in Temperance. And in the same pages and a chapter following that in Temperance, it's discussed. Temperance, page 55, and it's taken from Three Testimonies, volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 562. Tobacco using is a habit which frequently affects the nervous system in a more powerful manner than does the use of alcohol. Tobacco using is a habit which frequently affects the nervous system in a more powerful manner than does the use of alcohol. It binds the victim in stronger bands of slavery than does the intoxicating cup. Binds him in stronger bands. That habit is more difficult to overcome. And she continues discussing that same aspect in that quotation. So she says here that tobacco can be more difficult, more habitual, more enslaving than liquor itself. In page 60 of Temperance, I read, when once an appetite for this narcotic, and she's speaking of tobacco there, has been formed, it takes firm hold of the mind and the will of man. And he is in bondage under its power. Satan has the control of the will. This is tobacco now. He's in bondage under his power. Satan has the control of the will. Now, in our five-day plans, we have not stated this. Never to my knowledge. I don't know where you could send someone with this problem where they were treated as demon possession. But quite a few years ago now, early in my ministry, our telephone rang about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. We live in an apartment house with what I call tissue paper walls. You can just hear almost every word between. And you must not let that phone ring very long at that time of night. And I grabbed it in my lethargy and stupor, and there was a lady on the other end of the phone, and she said, "This is Elder Lehman?" I said, "Yes." And she began to tell me her problem. She said, I'm afraid something terrible is going to happen. And she was just really all stirred up and emotional and excited. And she kept on going and trying to get her breath and her words. And she said, "I think the world's going to come to an end. And I think that I ought to tell everybody about it." In fact, she was even proposing that she come the next morning to our church, a rather large church, and tell us about it. And I was going to a church in the country that day, I think a couple of them. And so I talked along with her, realizing that she was really confused and upset. And finally got her off the telephone, for I needed some rest that night desperately. I hardly had placed the telephone down when it rang again, and there she was again. This time more intense, more excited, and more exaggerated than before, and she kept on going. I finally left the telephone off the hook, and the operator called me back in about 15 minutes, told my telephone's off the hook. I don't know how they do that. And I said, "I know it's off. I left it off." She said, "We can't do that." And I said, "I did." And I didn't want her calling me either. So we wrapped it in pillows, all the pillows we owned. And we could still hear the thing ringing, and I'm afraid our neighbors could hear it ringing too. And from 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning until 6 or 7, it was just all night long calling me. Before morning came, she said that she was having visions, that the Lord had given her information about the end of the world and that she had to warn all of us. And she said she was Ellen White. In fact, she was trying to convince me. I didn't misunderstand the slightest. I didn't express my lack of conviction at all. That would be foolish, because that would be lack of understanding of her entirely. And she was a most desperate individual. I called the pastor with whom I was associated and told him the problem and asked him what to do. I was rather new. He said, "Well, let's just wait and see if we can visit her and see what happens," and so forth. And so this was on a Sabbath morning early, as I told you. The next Sabbath morning, about the same hour of the night, it started in again. This time, she'd been having visions all the time, and she was certain she was Ellen White. She was certain the world was coming to an end and all sorts of things like this. And just on and on for hours and hours, all night long, until the early hours of the morning, when she finally stopped. This time, I was more desperate than ever. Looked like I wouldn't get any sleep on a Sabbath for a long time. And I talked to the pastor again, and we decided the next time she did this, we would make an appointment to see her. So the next week, it started in again, the third Sabbath in a row. And so immediately I told her we'd be there at 8 o'clock in the morning prior to Sabbath school. I planned to stay in the city that day, and we'd visit with her. And that stopped her. We went to see her that morning, two pastors. She was dressed rather much differently than before. Her makeup and clothing and so on and so forth was much more worldly. She'd been a girl who backslid from the Adventist faith when she was very young and had come back a couple of years prior to this time. She was sort of under our jurisdiction. She came from the same area of the country as we did, and we had mutual friends, and so we'd work together quite often. And as we talked to her, she sat there smoking on a cigarette, which I'd never seen her do. And she talked to me several times, and to Mrs. Lehman as well, and expressed that she had some problems, that she'd been reading zealously in the spirit of prophecy, trying to find some solution for her problems, but couldn't seem to find any help. And she seemed to confess that she was guilty of something. We didn't know what it was. When she was finally confined, it's a long story, and they gave her some tests, they sent her home, and they forbade her to ever go back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church again. They stated that the problem was her tobacco, that the church made her feel so guilty over that, that it caused her mental problems. So the psychiatrist agreed with us, at least in some respects, that it was guilt over the tobacco using. I mentioned this in a meeting 4 or 5 years ago, in which a psychiatrist was present, and they rebuked me for stating this after the meeting was over, privately. They said that tobacco cannot possibly cause such a thing as that. And I said, "I'm well aware of the fact that psychology teaches this is true. But," I said, "Mrs. White does not agree with you. Are you aware of that?" And she was not aware of that. So we had quite a nice visit after that time, and I said that you must somehow harmonize these two and explain them, because there's a gross contradiction here someplace. And so what I'm trying to tell you, in my estimation, I have met a person who, according to some psychiatrists, believed that tobacco was the cause of her trouble. And if you could have seen her, you would have agreed that she was very definitely having trouble with another power. very definitely. Even her husband thought that, and he was not a member of our faith. And I don't know how you describe this accurately in psychology, but she certainly was hallucinating in some ways. She was probably schizophrenic, most of all. And she had serious problems over sin, and that's exactly what the spirit of prophecy says. And so we must go back and understand these things, for we believe this is some inspiration from God, some insights that others lack. Therefore, we have more accountability than others do. In volume and testimony, Temperance, page 17, taken from the book Evangelism, page 529, is another comment on this, including other drugs. Satan is taking the world captive through the use of liquor and tobacco, coffee and tea. That's what she says. The God-given mind, with which should be kept clear, is perverted by the use of narcotics, a general term. In another chapter, she mentions morphine and some of the medications that are derivatives of morphine that physicians were using as also being in this category. It's perverted by the use of narcotics. The brain is no longer able to distinguish correctly. The enemy has control. Man has sold his reason for that which makes him mad. The enemy has control. Man has sold his reason for that which makes him mad. I would assume, and you might disagree with me, that not only liquor and tobacco are in this category of intemperance, but also the drug addiction of our day. She does not mention LSD nor marijuana because they were not properly known at that time, and LSD didn't even exist so far as we understand. But I'm sure she would include them because of their effects upon the human being, the addicting qualities, and I know there's a great argument about marijuana, so I don't wish to enter into that at all. But this is a problem, a general area, in which there seems to be an awareness of sin in the life, and this opens the door for demon possession according to the spirit of prophecy. Now another cause is found in Mark 16:9 and Luke 8 verse 2. The texts are not so clear, but I'll try to clarify them in the spirit of prophecy. Mark 16 and verse 9. This is talking about Mary Magdalene. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. The same thought is repeated in Luke chapter 8 verse 2. In Desire of Ages, page 568 and page 559, the Mary out of whom he cast seven devils, called Mary Magdalene in these two scriptures, is identified as the sister of Lazarus and Martha, who lived in Bethany. Therefore, Mary of Bethany. The Adventist commentary theorizes that perhaps she had come from Magdala, which gave her the name Magdalene originally, and left there because of her sinful life, which I'll bring up in just a moment. And now the family lived in Bethany, where Jesus would often reside when he came down to Jerusalem, just a short distance away. So the two are one and the same, and seven devils are cast out of her. She was also at the feast at Simon's house, and all the problems about this are discussed in Volume 5 of the commentaries, if you'd like to study them. Simon the Pharisee referred to her as a great sinner there in that feast at Simon's house, and the Adventist Index to Ellen G. White's writing states that her sin was adultery. Now, this is only implied in Desire of Ages, page 566. Simon had led him to sin the woman he now despised, Mary of Bethany, you see, or Mary Magdalene. She had been deeply wronged by him. And in the Desire of Ages, page 568, I read, Mary had been looked upon as a great sinner, but Christ knew the circumstances that had shaped her life. Seven times she had heard his rebuke of the demons that controlled her heart and mind. The one who had fallen, whose mind had been the habitation of demons, was brought very near to the Savior in fellowship and ministry. It's hard to find another woman like that, you know. She's about the only one. And so we think, and it's not certain evidence, that the difficulty she had was with adultery, and evidently a very persistent thing, not a one-time act, anything like that at all. The idea that sexual problems are a form of demon possession, especially when they're extreme and excessive and habit-forming, is also discussed in other aspects of this by Ellen White in Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 474 and 477. Here she's speaking of husbands who make their wives slaves to their lustful passions. She calls this their yielding to sexual excess. And just one sentence she speaks about them, in which she says, these men, those husbands, are worse than brutes. They are demons in human form. They are demons in human form. That's her definition in modern language. And therefore, she would look upon sexual excess, even in marriage, as opening the door to demon possession. And I'm sure there are many degrees, I told you, and many forms, and so be very careful what you say about all this. In Adventist Home, page 327, she refers to the same general area for all people. Speaking of those who do not control their base passions, and that was her terminology, she says of this, that Satan, thus obtaining complete mastery over the entire man, mind, soul, body, and conscience, are involved in the ruin. That through the lack of control of the base passions, he obtains complete mastery over the entire man, mind, soul, body, and conscience, are involved in the ruin. She also talks about the cause of the demon possession of the two demoniacs of Gadara in these unique terms, Desire of Ages, page 341. 341, Desire of Ages. Those wretched beings possessed by demons in bondage to uncontrolled passions and loathsome lusts. In bondage to uncontrolled passions and loathsome lusts. Well, how she describes them. It's evident here that she's speaking of various sexual problems. Evidently, whether excessive, or there's an extreme habit, great difficulty with it. So I think in generalizing, and I don't wish to do that very often, that in the various forms of sexual indulgence, in the intemperance of liquor, tobacco, other drugs, that you can safely say that when they become excessive, chronic, habit-forming, difficult to get rid of, where they actually control us rather than we control them, that there's some evidence of demon possession. And I think as we study this problem, become more familiar with it, we'll become absolutely certain that there's much evidence, not just some. Now be very careful how you categorize people as you learn about their personal lives. Be very careful to what you attribute the cause of these things. I have learned that people with these difficulties, sexual excess, have had a most difficult childhood. Extremely difficult. This goes into an area that psychologists deal with now, but the Spirit of Prophecy says something about this too. The extreme lonesomeness. Being almost totally unwanted so far as demonstration of affection by others. Failure in school and failure with peers. All sorts of things. They resort to some satisfaction physically of all kinds. It could be eating to excess too. All sorts of things. And we do not know what we would be like if we had to live in those circumstances. Some would suppose they would not be like that. But we're human, and we find out how many humans react this way. And I wish that you could muster up some grace and kindness and understanding and compassion in dealing with victims, as she calls them, of some of these problems. For we're dealing with an enemy that's greater than we are. We do have powers accessible to us greater than he is. There's no doubt of that. Now, as again I said in Adventist Commentary, Volume 5, page 575 and 576, there are two long columns there talking about the varying forms and the varying degrees of demon possession as used in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, that you must not put them all into one category or into one degree or extent of some kind, that there's a vast organization of these things. And she brings out, as I bring out next week, that some have almost no physical manifestations whatsoever and almost no mental manifestations. There's hardly any way of detecting it. Just an occasional act might be the signal, as we'll show you next week in some other cases that are vastly different than these. So be most careful how you try to judge. We must not judge at all. Now, the ones I've covered today are in a specific area, which I want to point to now, that involve guilt so far as society is concerned, one degree or another, and it's variable with where you come from society. This has brought out the method by which Satan gains control through my sin, through these habits. How does he do this? It's described in quite great detail in Great Controversy, page 489. Great Controversy, page 489. Through the defects in the character, that's another term for sin. Through the defects in the character, Satan works to gain control of the whole mind. He takes my defects, elaborates on them, paints them in a gory way to me, you know, takes control of the whole mind. And he knows that if these defects are cherished, he will succeed. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to deceive the followers of Christ with his fatal sophistry that it is impossible for them to overcome. Now, listen to her words. He is constantly seeking to deceive the followers of Christ with his fatal sophistry that it is impossible for them to overcome. That constantly is the idea of possession. Never ceases, night and day. And I've had people testify to me that for 2 solid weeks they could hear his voice, just literally thundering in their ears, night and day, no sleep. And I asked this individual, what does he say? He says, you're no good. You'll never make it. You're a vile person. Look at that you did this morning. You're a lost soul. You might as well take your life. And that person would attempt to take their life almost immediately. Before doing so, they would call the sheriff, give them the phone number and the address and everything. They did not want to die. But they could not take that harassment. Almost, he's constantly seeking to deceive us and telling us our case is impossible to overcome. Then she goes on and gives some texts from the Spirit of from the Bible. Let none then regard their defects as incurable. God will give them faith and grace to overcome them. She goes to the positive side. Christ Object Lesson, page 167. And I hope that most of you are here the day I talked about the accused, the accuser, and the avenger, using especially Zechariah chapter 3, a marvelous chapter of hope, if you read it correctly. This is referring to that. So Satan is pressing upon his soul, meaning the high priest Joshua, who represented his people, a sense of guiltiness that makes him feel almost helpless. So really he's doing it to the people. Joshua's only a symbol. He's pressing upon his soul a sense of guiltiness that makes him feel almost helpless. His object is to instigate evil, the devil's object. And when he has succeeded, throw all the blame upon the tempted ones. He inspires you to sin, then he just slaps you down with accusation, you see, resisting us. Throw all the blame upon the tempted ones. He points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. That's our sinfulness. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. He shows how, you know, disgustingly sinful we are all across the board. And he goes on and says, all this he urges as an argument, proving his right to work his will in their destruction. Proving his right to work his will in their destruction. He endeavors to affright their souls with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement can never be washed away. He hopes so to destroy their faith that they will yield fully to his temptations and turn from their allegiance to God. Have you ever sinned a sin that's habitual and gone home and couldn't get it off your mind because of the guilt? Just like a broken record, you know, goes over and over your mind. You lie down to sleep that night and all you can think about is that one thing. You shake your head and try to think about something else and that one thing just keeps grinding you down. As I told you in prayer meeting one night, something, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. But there's a vast difference in rebuking and condemning and accusing. The Holy Spirit will disapprove or rebuke, but he does not condemn and he does not accuse. Never. And when you get this nagging that's just incessant, that has the connotation, the idea of possession. Chronic, continuous, he'll never let you go. The one who beats people down and nags them into submission and especially makes you feel your case is hopeless is not the Holy Spirit. Never. He does not do that. You cannot establish that in the Scriptures at all. And here in a prayer meeting one night we examine this quite carefully. That is specifically the work of the accuser. Do you understand what I'm saying? If he can make you feel so guilty over your sin, so crushed, so hopeless that you'll give up your hold on Christ, he has you. That's exactly what I want you to think. And when he has you, he'll just drive you deeper and deeper and deeper. For as you hear that miserable nagging all the time, there's only one thing you can think about, escape. And escape can lead to all kinds of things. Mental disease of all kinds, drug addiction, alcoholism, all sorts of things in many, many degrees and forms. They're just all, as many as almost as our people, it seems like these days. Friends, the Bible says the devil's come down having great wrath because he knows he has a very short time. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour. This is Scripture. I'm telling you how he operates. Just a little amplification of what the Bible says. His methodology. And the spirit of prophecy tells us that he just comes to grind us down, you see, with guilt because of our sins, until he literally takes a hold of us, mind and soul and body, and we can't even escape. Almost every day of the week, there's a procession of people like this. Society frowns upon them. Society blames them for their difficulties. And they're literally crying out, "Who will help me? Who will help me?" They come to pastors. They come to physicians. They come to counselors. They come to friends. And all misunderstand. Literally, all misunderstand. And they go on and on for years and years, and you wonder why how they can exist that long in that misery. And the Lord has given Seventh-day Adventists this tremendous light, help for precious souls in an age that's literally filled with this problem. The Lord has authorized his people in his name to cast out these demons and set these people free. And the most marvelous thing I can think of is Zechariah's experience there in Zechariah 3, verse 2, where the devil's standing by to resist. And the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Something already burning up, but so precious, I'd risk my life to pull it out of the fire because I want you so desperately. You're mine. I'll not give you up. The truth shall make you free indeed," the Bible says. Right? Free indeed. People are crying out for the freedom. Some sitting here today. Friends, it's time we went back and really began to sit down and study and pray until we understand this well, until we can identify the difficulty and the enemy, and then know that we ourselves are so intimately tuned to heaven, so close to Jesus, that we know we're children of God, and therefore by the authority of his name, we can deliver these precious souls from all these afflictions. If you want a real work to do for the Lord, the world is waiting for you by the thousands today. May God help us to get about our Father's business very soon before our precious loved ones go under with this problem. Thank you.